morning. I have the same problem as Mr. Robert does. I don't want anybody leaning to the left or right if I stand over there. Also, I'm short enough to where you can see the screen, unlike other speakers. Good morning and welcome to our time of Bible teaching hour. We will be studying from 18th chapter in the book of Exodus. And after this, we'll be taking a break from the book of Exodus. And we'll come back to it at a later time in the future sometime. Needless to say, from the title, you know this chapter has Jethro's name written all over it. So don't get tired of that name. I didn't write it. The Lord wrote it that way. So we'll be talking about the name of Jethro quite a bit, but still, God has a lot of nuggets of truth in there for us. Let's open our time and commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the mothers you have gifted us in this world. Thank you for our mothers who nurtured us, cared for us, provided for us spiritually, emotionally, physically. Thank you for the numerous, countless sacrifices they've made throughout their lives. And they continue to do so, whether their kids are teenagers or have gotten married and moved out of the house. The sacrifices mothers make never stop. And it is a kind of love that can only come from you. So we thank you for them, and we ask your blessing on all the mothers here at our church. We ask that you give them strength that they need day to day. Give them the grace they need to raise children. Raising children can be a very tedious job at times. But we ask your blessing on them, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for this time we get to celebrate once a year the blessing of mothers in our lives. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning now, we ask your help. We ask that the instruction we find in your holy word, we would put it into our lives, put it into practice, and we live it out, that we would obey your word, not just listen to it. Help us to assimilate it and live it out as true godly Christians that you have called us to. Help me, Heavenly Father, to present your word with clarity. And any distractions or discouragement or anything else that the evil one would like to sow seeds of, please take that away. And may only your word prevail. We ask all these things in the most wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned, the chapter 18 of Exodus mentions the name of Jethro many times. Even though this will be the last time you will hear Jethro, or you'll see Jethro appear in the book of Exodus, in the entirety of the Old Testament or in the entirety of the Bible, he will not appear after this in any other book. But it is safe to say this book can be dedicated to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. If you remember, the first time he appeared was in chapter 2 of this book, and he was referred to the first time as Reuel. That's the only time that name's reused. Since then, he's been referred to as Jethro. And also, you might remember that he was a pagan priest in the land of Midian. I'll quickly put a map up there. Land of Midian was on this side. Egypt is over there. He not only was he a priest of Midian, he was the priest of Midian. Twice in the book of Exodus, we hear that. In Exodus chapter 2:16, it says, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters." In this book, the first in this chapter, chapter 18, verse 1, we'll read Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. What I'm saying is, if you were to live in that time period and you would end up in the land of Midian and you would just find someone and said, "Hey, Are there any priests out here? They would know. You know, you were talking about Jethro. He was the priest of that land at the time. But somehow, by God's providence, he seems to play a significant role in the establishment of the judicial system of the whole nation of Israel. That's what we'll see in this chapter. In the previous chapters, we've also seen a brief overview here that so far, God has tested the nation Israel. They were not a nation, remember? They were just a people group enslaved by Egypt. So far, he has tested them several times. And almost every time they have failed God's test. Once at the Red Sea crossing, when they came in contact with, well, when the Red Sea was on one side and then the soldiers chasing them, they grumbled and complained. Another time at Marah, when they encountered bitter water, they didn't have any water to drink, they grumbled and complained against Moses. And in fact, they were complaining about the God of Moses. Then one time in the wilderness of Sin, when they had nothing to eat and God provided them manna. And in the previous chapter, chapter 17, we saw at the place called Rephidim, they complained about having no water. Mr. Robert Fitzgerald talked about that several weeks ago. So each and every time that they've been tested, almost every time they have grumbled and complained, except for once. The one and only test that I remember that they have passed with flying colors was on the night of the Passover. God commanded them, "You shall observe the Passover," and obediently they all did before they all exited the land of Egypt. That is the whole point of their wilderness journey for 40 years, isn't it? They were not fit, or they were not ready to enjoy the gift of God's promised land. They first needed to be refined by God. If you find yourself asking God why you have to wait so long, if you find yourself waiting on something that God has not answered, that He has kept you waiting for a long time, it might just be that He's not done with you. Done refining you yet. In His perfect timing, when He knows you're ready, He will bless you with the desire of your heart. From God's perspective, the Israelites as a people were not ready to trust Him and Him alone for their daily provision. You remember with the water, the food, protection, they didn't trust Him. They were not ready to seek Him and Him alone for their wisdom. They were not ready to look to Him alone for their direction in life. Therefore, they were not ready to enjoy His abundant blessings, a land flowing with milk and honey. This very much applies in today's day and age. God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His ways hasn't changed. If we are to enjoy the blessings of God in today's day and age, whether as individuals or as a nation, we must first learn to obey Him, to trust Him and Him alone, and depend on Him fully. We must humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and seek His face. Only then can we expect His blessings. So I'm going to start with our passage today, verse 1 of chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, which means I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. We'll stop there. Here's a brief outline I have for the rest of the lesson today. In this first passage we read, we see Jethro's conversion, is what I think. How does an unsaved person come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 10, he says, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of a faithful young man when I was in college who was sent by God, who took his calling seriously and faithfully shared the good news of Jesus Christ with me. So did each and every one of you. In different circumstances of your lives, someone who was sent by God brought the gospel, the good news, to you. Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Even though we cannot be certain as to when exactly Jethro came to believe in the one true God, Yahweh, it appears that by the end of this chapter, that he has become a true convert. Remember, he was a pagan priest. He was the priest of Midian when Moses first met him nearly 40 years prior to what we are reading right now. Also, we can surmise from this passage that Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, were not with him during this wilderness journey. At some point in time, between when the plagues began to the time when they came to the Red Sea, Moses, it seems, had sent his wife and children, his sons, back to Midian. Moses, after having hugged and greeted his father-in-law and his family, took them inside the tent. He told them, we just read, everything that the Lord had done for them in Egypt, all the wondrous deeds of the Lord, how he had liberated them from the hands of Pharaoh, how he had provided for them all along the desert way, and how he had delivered them from the hands of Amalekites. I know Dr. Lee Chukang did an extensive study on the Amalekites. A brief note about them. The Amalekites were a pain in the side of Israel. They were not fierce warriors who fought on the front lines. They were predators who preyed on Israel. They were like wolves who would attack from the back. They would attack the herd, the stragglers and the weaklings in the herd. That's what Amalekites were like. They would attack from the back and attack the children, the women, and the frail ones. They were wicked people. That's why God swore an oath and said, I will wipe out their memory from the face of this earth. Think of modern-day Somali pirates in the Indian Ocean or ISIS terrorists in Syria or Iraq or even Boko Haram in Nigeria. That's the kind of people Amalekites were. They were just wicked people. They were not fighting warriors. They were just predators. Anyway, in Israel has been through quite a lot. They've walked through the desert without food, without water, and they've encountered Amalekites up until this point. In your conversations with your family, with your neighbors, tell of the wonderful things that the Lord has done, the things that he has done in the past, the things he's currently doing in your life. Tell of the ways in which he has rescued you, kept you from stumbling or being ensnared by the evil one. Tell of his wondrous deeds. Tell them of the ways in which he has provided for you through most difficult circumstances and how he continues to bless you and your family. In the psalmist in Psalm 105 says this, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Tell of his wondrous works, remember the wondrous works that he has done. Why? So that the lost souls may be drawn to worship the one true God. If we are to see our loved ones grow in the knowledge of Christ, if we are to see our brothers and sisters here within the church be encouraged, be lifted up, if we are to see our unsaved family members come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we are to tell them of God's wondrous deeds. We are to tell them of the Lord's great work in our own lives. After having spent 40 years with Moses, Jethro is finally realizing who Moses' God is. He had heard of God's hand in miraculous deliverance of Israel, but after Moses took him into the tent and told him of all the firsthand accounts of what God had done, Jethro became not just a believer in Yahweh, but a worshiper of Yahweh. He went into the tent, a pagan priest, I believe, of Midian, and he came out of the tent a true worshiper of the one true God. In the next two verses, verses 10 through 12, next three verses, we see the evidence of Jethro's conversion, and we'll see that in Jethro's confession. Verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses and his father-in-law before God." Jethro blessed the name of the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord," meaning Yahweh. Pagans wouldn't do that. He confessed that there is no one greater than the Lord God. In verse 11, he says, "I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." That sounds to me like the confession of a saved soul. Further evidence of his conversion is that he worshipped Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. The evidence of a person's salvation is their sincere and genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of their sincere love is their unadulterated worship of the Lord Jesus. Think of Mary, who brought an alabaster full of expensive ointment, broke that jar, and poured it on our Lord's body. That's what true worship looks like. Jethro, as I said, went into the tent, a pagan priest, and came out a true worshiper of Yahweh. Continuing on in verse 13, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the peoples stand around you from morning till evening.' And Moses replied to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do this alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and men who hate bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide among themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." There's a lot in that passage, and let's unpack it. pretty much the rest of our time, that's what I will be doing, unpacking this particular passage, which I believe is the crux of this chapter. Anytime there's a large group of people living together in a society, there will be disputes. Thanks to Adam and Eve, that is the gift of sin that entered the world. There are conflicts that arise within marriage between two people living under the same roof. So you can imagine how many disputes arose with a congregation of nearly 2 million people. So how do you resolve those disputes? How do you arbitrate between two warring parties? You need an impartial, neutral judge, someone who can dispense judgment with authority and power. And also you need someone who is intimate with God, someone whose verdict and judgment comes directly from the Word of God. And the best way to bring peace between two warring parties is by the Word of God. Listen to what Paul had to say about resolving conflicts among the family of God. This is kind of cutting. He's rebuking the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, he says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your own shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that too before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather just suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." Translation: it is best for God's people to seek godly leaders and godly counselors to settle disputes among themselves, or instead just suffer the injustice done to them, rather than go to a pagan judge who does not know God nor dispense godly wisdom. So Moses was that man. He was the arbiter. He was the godly man who was to dispense justice through God's word to the disputing parties. And because of this, Moses himself was getting burnt out as he sat there from sunup to sundown. His family hardly ever got to see him. He was emotionally, spiritually drained at the end of the day. And people, most importantly, the Israelites, were getting frustrated as justice was being delayed for them due to lack of number of judges. Everyone had to wait for one man. So Jethro confronts him. He says, "Moses, what are you doing? You are at work all day from sunrise to sunset. That's not good for you, nor is it good for the family, for your family or for the Israelites." Now, there's nothing wrong with working from sunrise to sunset. Many of you here do more than that, work longer hours than that. And the farmers throughout this land work much longer hours than that. Ask the Essenmacher family. The work never stops. So it's not about the sunrise or the sunset. The point is, one man, Moses, was trying to do the job of thousands of people. It was not benefiting him, nor was it benefiting the people of Israel. Moses' response was this: "God has chosen me to be their shepherd. I am to care for them. I am responsible for their protection and provision. And when needed, I'm required to help them resolve conflicts." We're not told how good of a priest Jethro was in Midian, but I'm pretty sure he was a good problem solver. He saw this big problem and he proposed a solution, a godly one, that is. "Here's what you ought to do, Moses. This responsibility you have of dispensing justice, you need to delegate it to godly men." Isn't it wonderful to have godly counselors in our lives? Mentors who tell us exactly what we need to hear rather than just what we want to hear. I can say this gladly. Throughout my life, now 23 years of being saved, I've had mentors at every place that I've lived in this country, and I thank God for it, and thank God for every mentor that I had, godly ones. It is imperative that we all have godly mentors, men and women who will confront us when we're walking a dangerous path and set us back on the correct path. Men and women who will bless us with godly counsel, no matter how difficult it is for us to swallow. Dr. Charles Swindoll tells of this memorable story, I've heard this many times in his sermons, of someone who helped shape his speaking skills very early on in his ministry. In the 1970s, when he started his ministry, he tells of this woman in his church who was not too impressed by his polished theology in his sermons. She cared enough to approach him one day with tape recordings, you know, back then there were no CDs or all the technology we have today, of his speech, and she approached him. After hearing him preach several times, she approached him one day and offered him honest, practical advice. She pointed out that he spoke too fast, used overly complex language, and sometimes lost his audience. And Dr. Swindoll recalls that at first her critique stung him really bad, but instead of dismissing her, he listened. She encouraged him to slow down his pace, use simpler, clearer words, speak in a way that connected with everyday people. And she told him to make sure his message was understood and not just delivered. After some time, after getting over the sting of her advice, Dr. Swindoll took her advice seriously. He began to adjust his delivery, becoming more conversational, more relatable, more intentional about his clarity. That shift became a defining mark of his teaching style, which, of course, we know today has reached millions all around the world. Today, the Ministry of Insight for Living is one of the most renowned radio ministries around the world that started in 1979. Dr. Swindoll often reflects on this moment as a turning point, a reminder that effective communication isn't about impressing people, it is about reaching them. He says, sometimes the most important lessons come from unexpected teachers who are willing to speak honestly. I pray that each and every one of us has someone in our lives like this woman who speaks honestly, with gentleness, of course, and speaks God's truth into our lives. Moses heeded Jethro's advice. He recognized that the source of this counsel was not Jethro himself, but God. Jethro was just being the messenger. So what was Jethro's counsel? Let's look at it. I have 3 points about it. First, bring the people's troubles before God. Moses was already doing that. Verse 19, he says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God." Moses, bring people's disputes and their difficulties, their troubles, their complaints before God. God's the only one who can bring peace between warring parties. He's the only one that can reconcile relationships that are strained or broken. Remember, if you're experiencing a strained or a broken relationship, either with your child, your parent, your spouse, a friend, bring that situation before God and plead with Him to bring about peace in that relationship. He will guide you in the right path. It will not be easy. The process will not be quick. It will take time, but it will always be worth it. In verse 16, he says, when they have dispute, I'm sorry, as I mentioned, Moses was already doing this. In verse 16, Moses said, when people come to me with a dispute, I make known to them the statutes of God and His laws. So if you're in a place of leadership within the church, if you want to see a healthy, vibrant, spiritually thriving church, be a peacemaker. Be the one who pleads with God to bring about peace among strained or broken relationships within the church. First, piece of advice he gave him was bring the people's troubles before God. Second, he said, teach them the word of God. Verse 20, he says, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must go. and what they must do. Moses, teach them the word of God and lead them in the right path so that they may walk in obedience to their God. One of the primary tasks, one of the most important duties of a spiritual leader is to lead God's people in the right path, to teach them the word of God and to admonish them. They are to be like the GPS in your cars, as annoying as they are sometimes. You know, the GPS, you make one wrong turn and it starts beeping and saying, U-turn, make a U-turn, turn around. You know, that's how spiritual leaders are supposed to be. God's shepherds, God's leaders must be the spiritual GPS to God's people. And the third point Jethro makes is choose godly men to be leaders over God's people. Verse 21, he says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate bribes, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Choose wise men of godly character and delegate the duties of settling disputes to each of them. That was his advice. Jethro was not implying that Moses was somehow incompetent to settle disputes. He didn't mean that this job somehow was beneath Moses' qualifications. No, the job was too big for one man to handle by himself. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary on this, says this, there is no greater art in the world than for a leader to develop the latent capacities of those around him by yoking them to useful service. Translation, to delegate is much better than to burn out. D.L. Moody has a wonderful commentary on this passage. He says, it is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. You do a service to a man when you evoke his latent faculty. It is no kindness to others or service to God to do more than your share in the sacred duties of church. We see this same principle play out in the book of Acts in the New Testament when the apostles were expected to do everything. Remember in Acts chapter 6, I'll read just a few verses. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint for this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, translation, those whom God has called to preach must preach to the best of their abilities. Those whom God has called to serve must serve to the best of their abilities. Those whom God has called to minister to the sick and to the poor must do so faithfully. One person cannot and should not attempt to do everything that is expected of him or her. One of the primary reasons many pastors and evangelical churches today are getting burnt out, and are leaving or just quitting or just having nervous breakdowns is because they are expected to do too much from their congregation. A typical pastor today is expected to perform every funeral, every wedding, visit every person that's at the hospital, attend every board meeting within the church, and study whenever he has spare time, I don't know when that is, for sermons that he has to present on Sunday mornings. And also, along with that, attend every midweek Bible study at the church. That is a recipe for disaster. It's not what God intends for his shepherds or for his sheep. I believe having burnt out pastors, preachers, and shepherds does not result in a healthy church. In the words of D.L. Moody, it is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. Jethro recommends a judicial hierarchy similar to that of a military chain of command. He tells Moses, let there be one leader or one chief or one judge over 10 people, and then let there be another one above him over 50 people, another one above him over 100 people, and another above him over 1,000 people. And any dispute that's too great for any of those men to handle, that can be brought to you. This primarily became the judicial system in the nation of Israel. And Moses pretty much mentions this in the first chapter, within the first few verses of Deuteronomy. I will read this since we have some time. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. Moses says, "At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. Therefore choose for yourself from your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered to me, 'The thing that you have spoken sounds good to us.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between man and his brother or the alien who is with you. You shall not be partial in your judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." Jethro continues with his advice and says, "Choose able men," meaning men who are not wishy-washy, men who are not weak spiritually, but strong spiritual men. He says, "Choose men who do not take bribes," meaning honorable men, men who are not given to corruption. He says, choose men who are trustworthy," meaning faithful men, men of integrity. And he says, "Choose men who fear God," most important of all, meaning men who willingly submit to God and derive their judgment from God's word. Such great counsel. Unfortunately, this seems to be lacking in today's world and among the judges in the land today. There are many who wear a robe, sit in courtrooms today, men and women. Not all, but there are few that seem to lack integrity, who are not trustworthy, who are corrupted by their lust for power. But that is not new. There have been corrupt judges throughout human history. Just consider how crooked and unjust the leaders of Israel were that ran a sham trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not who our God is. Our God is a righteous judge. He is just. He expects those in positions of leadership to be just, to be trustworthy, to be honorable and righteous. There are many passages in the Old Testament where God speaks of that. I will skip in interest of time. There's one in Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you're interested, and one in the same chapter that we're reading. Finally, the final portion of our passage, verse 24. "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country." You would think that Moses, who is the leader of the nation of Israel, who has been leading a people as numerous as 2 million or more, the man who has been speaking with God face to face as though he is a friend of God, would totally dismiss Jethro's advice. But Moses did not have that attitude. He recognized that Jethro's wise counsel was from God. Mr. Kevin Fitzgerald handed me a very small book by an author named Ken Fleming. It's a commentary on Exodus. Very concise, but very powerful. And Ken Fleming writes this in his commentary: "The humility in asking others for help is often more difficult than the ability to find others to do the work." I'll read that again. The humility in asking others to help is often more difficult than the ability to find others to do the work. Moses, being a wise man, a humble man, a godly man, listened to his father-in-law's counsel. This speaks greatly of his character. Even though he was responsible for leading the whole nation of Israel, even though God had made him second to none, he was a humble man. He recognized a godly counsel. And more importantly, he heeded godly counsel. This must be the character attribute of any godly leader we would choose to follow. Someone who carefully listens and someone who heeds godly counsel. When I say carefully listens, I mean someone who is discerning, someone who can tell a godly counsel from an ungodly counsel. After having been through 40 years of God's schooling in the desert in Midian, Moses had truly become a humble, discerning, godly leader. That is exactly why God picked him to lead Israel out of their captivity into the promised land. And as I mentioned, godly leaders must exhibit a listening spirit, a discerning spirit, and most importantly, a humble spirit. That's all we have. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for godly counselors and mentors you have placed in our lives throughout our lives. We thank you for men and women that have gone before us who have experienced your goodness in their lives through difficult circumstances, through prosperous times, how your hand, your good hand, has guided them. We thank you that they have faithfully ministered to us. Instead of living a selfish lives, they have taken the time to invest in us, pour into our lives. And we thank you for such men and women. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless each and every one of us with many such mentors, men and women that would give of their lives to see the next generation grow up into maturity in their Christian faith. Once again, Father, we lift up to you our wonderful mothers, and we ask your blessing on them. Bless this day and this upcoming week. May we take the word that you have taught us today, plant it deep in our hearts. May we apply it to our lives and thereby help us to live a solid Christian life. And may our ministry to others bring Christ Jesus and his beauty to their lives. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.